If you have your Bibles with you this morning, you may like to turn to that passage that we read a few moments ago, Ephesians chapter 5. And this morning I want us to look together particularly at verse 18. Now, in this epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, Paul spends the first three chapters laying a doctrinal basis for the relationship that the believer has in the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks about our redemption in Christ alone, of us being reconciled through the redemption that he purchased. It is that it's by grace that we are saved, and not through works, not because of what we've done, but all because of what Christ has done. And in this great work, we have been brought near to God. The result of that, we read in chapter 2, is that Christ is our peace, the cornerstone of our faith. And then he goes on in chapter 3 to speak about the revealing of the mystery, the fact that this gospel is not only for the Jew, it is for the Gentile. It is for the whole world. And having established that in those first three chapters, Paul then goes on in the second half of this epistle to deal with the practical outworking of that in our lives day by day. He calls us to walk in unity, to walk in love, to walk in light, to walk in wisdom. And so he deals with many of the practical things which revolve around what it is to be a Christian and how we should live our lives. So he deals with the fact that we are to redeem the time. We are to encourage one another. We are to be light in a dark world. And in this verse 18 that I want us to look at together this morning, he says, "And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, you know, it would be tempting this morning to spend a lot of our time speaking about the problems of alcohol abuse, which is very prevalent in our society. Paul uses this word here, dissipation, which my dictionary tells me means to be worn out by indulging in pleasures. The very fact that well over 500,000 people in this country are classed as alcohol dependent, that alcohol is the biggest risk factor for death, ill health and disability in the 15 to 49 year olds. Over 60 medical conditions are attributed to alcohol. And in 2015, there were 1.1 million hospital admissions due to alcohol. That same year, there were over 8,000 casualties attributed to drink driving, with 220 fatalities and 1,160 severe injuries. And the cost is enormous. It's reckoned to cost the NHS £3.5 billion each year. And the cost to the UK, somewhere in the region of £8 to £13 billion each year. And the scriptures give us a vivid picture of what this is all about. So we read in Proverbs 23 and verse 29 and following, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, 'They have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I didn't feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink?'" Alcohol affects our abilities for correct judgments, slows down our reflexes and so on. People drink to escape problems in life. They think of it as a stimulant, which of course it isn't, it's a depressant. They want to be like the rest of the world, or to get some false courage. And Paul says, don't be like that. Don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. Other translations use the words debauchery and irresponsible actions. The problem is that after a few glasses of wine or beer, we think we can cope with the world, that our senses are heightened and it becomes addictive. And I'm not thinking about those who have been afflicted with the issue of alcoholism. As we read in Proverbs, when shall I awake that I may seek another drink? And we could spend so much time on the negative aspect here. But Paul uses that as a contrast to what it is to be filled with the Spirit, which is why I've taken a few moments to look at it this morning. This statement in verse 18 follows on from Paul's exhortation to live the Christian life, not the way the Gentiles or the unbelievers live, but to be imitators of God. Soon Paul will go on in this chapter 5 to speak about the distinctive Christian family. He will speak about what it is to be a Christian and workplace relationships, how to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And this command here in verse 18 to be filled with the Spirit is in the same line of thought. Paul is talking about the power that enables the church and enables us as individual Christians to live the true Christian life. And as we start to look at this verse this morning, I want to clear away some of the modern misconceptions, some of the confusion that arises from a verse such as this. Paul says, but be filled with the Spirit. And in this verse, Paul is not changing the flow of what he's saying. He's not suddenly exhorting the Christians to have mystical experiences and euphoria. This is not something new for the Christian. The New Testament never speaks of believers not having the Spirit. In fact, that's the very definition of being a Christian. We have the Spirit of God. Christian life begins with the Spirit. Christian life is initiated by the Spirit. That's what happens at conversion. If you're a Christian here this morning, it is that at some point in your life, the Spirit of God has so worked in your heart that you've been convicted of your sin before a holy God. And it is that he gives by his Spirit, gives faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who brings us a spirit of worship and love-centeredness on the Lord. We think for a moment, how did this church in Ephesus come into existence? We read in chapter 19 of Acts. As it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we've not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. So we must ask the question, were these believers without the Spirit? No. They were followers of John the Baptist and his message of repentance. They had not heard even of the Holy Spirit. So what does Paul do? Verses 3 to 5 of the same chapter. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when they believed, they were baptized. And when the apostle laid hands on them, the sign gifts of Pentecost became evident. The Holy Spirit was there the moment they truly believed. So Paul says earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Having believed, they were marked. Having believed, they were marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit. Not just some of them, all of them. And we can make that declaration this morning. If we're truly in Christ, if we're truly a Christian, if we truly know what it means to come in repentance and faith in Christ, then we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And that sealing, that Spirit, as belonging to God is now and for all eternity. All the Church of Christ has the seal, that guarantee, that deposit, that down payment of something which is to come, the deposit of the living Spirit. So being filled with the Spirit is not something new. The Spirit has been with the Christian from the moment they first believed. But then one of the other points, which is often a point of confusion, is this. It is not a one-off event. It's not a one-off event. The actual words used by Paul here, be filled with the Spirit, are in the present continuous. That is, it means to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Go on, keep being filled. It's not some experience of the past. It's not an event that occurred at conversion and that's it. We are to keep on being filled. Keep drinking in God's Spirit. We're to do it today and tomorrow and all our earthly life. For you see, it is not an experience, but a duty. Not an experience, but a duty. There's one other point here where there's often confusion. Paul is not saying, wait for God to do something to you. You have to do something here yourself. That's the whole tenure of this passage. You know, when we read in Scripture about justification, we do not read, go on being justified. Justification is that one-off event whereby God acts to declare the believer righteous in Christ. And you can never be more justified than you are now if you're in Christ this morning. That's the glorious promise we have in Scripture. Or think about being adopted into God's family. God does not say, go on being adopted into the family of God. We cannot be more sons and daughters of God through Christ than we are at this very moment. Nor does Paul say, go on being united to Christ. Because every Christian at conversion is given the privilege of union with Christ. And that union can never be broken, nor can it be ever more so than we are now. Yes, indeed, we do spend the rest of our earthly lives working out the privileges that the status of justification and adoption and being united Christ means. So justification and adoption into God's family, being united to Christ, are all the works of God. But being filled with the Spirit, we see, is a command, in the same way as live a life of love, redeem the time, do not be drunk with wine. So to the command, be filled with the Spirit. All these commands have practical implications. They are the way we are to live as Christians. They are duties rather than experiences. And Paul gives us similar commands. We read, for example, in Galatians 5, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. These are as much Christian duties to be obeyed as honouring our parents or loving your neighbour. Paul previously declared, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And that verse has been so often misunderstood. We don't have time to unpack that this morning. But we need to understand that grieving the Spirit is to be those not living according to God's commands. When we live unholy lives, when we allow sin to pervade our being, then as Christians we grieve His Spirit by not living the holy life in Christ. So behind all this, Paul is exhorting us to maintain a living, growing relationship with the Lord, who is the Spirit. So then secondly, it asks the question, it begs the question then, how can we go on being filled with the Spirit? How can we go on being filled with the Spirit? We read at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Every single believer there at Pentecost, including Peter, was filled with the Spirit. But yet we read only a few chapters later in chapter 4 and verse 8, then Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. So he was filled again with the Spirit. So how do we explain this? Well, firstly, we think that the Spirit fills the Christian on special occasion, times of special need, for times of crisis. Peter had been filled with the Spirit to preach the word of God at Pentecost, but now he's facing another crisis. He needed the Spirit's enabling and guidance and courage at Pentecost. But now, by the time we've got to chapter 4 in Acts, he's been arrested and he's in prison. And we read in chapter 4, "And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them," and we can read the rest at our leisure. Peter was given extraordinary courage and wisdom to speak before this court. He was filled with the Spirit to do so, exactly as the Lord had promised. We have the Lord's words recorded for us in Luke 12. "Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Paul had the same thing happen to him. Remember the time that Elymas, the sorcerer, was trying to dissuade Sergius Paulus from becoming a Christian. So we read in Acts 13, "Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him." And the result, Acts 13:12, "Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord." We face times of crisis in our lives, those times of special needs. Perhaps during times of persecution, perhaps times of illness, perhaps times of bereavement, times of the loss of employment. And we are under an obligation to be filled with the Spirit to face these occasions. It is the command that God gives us that when we are faced with such situations, we are to be filled with the Spirit. The answer from God to our suffering or ignorance or poverty or trial is to fill us with his Spirit. Or as one commentator put it, go on letting ourselves be filled with the Spirit. It is as we go on in our dependence upon God. This is what we're talking about, to be filled with the Spirit. As we go on in our faith, as we keep on in prayer, as we keep on in our Bible reading, as we keep on in hearing God's word preached, as we go on in the fellowship with God's people, this is how we keep on being filled with the Spirit. God uses those means. It is not something that we are passive, in which we are passive, whereby we sit back and wait for God to do something. At times of special need, at times of crisis, I suggest we pour out our needs to God, and he fills us with his Spirit. What preacher doesn't do that in the closet before he comes to preach the word of God, seeking to have that Spirit so poured out in our lives? As we grow in spiritual maturity, think of Stephen. Let me read in Acts chapter 6. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. This wasn't something momentary, but something that was abiding and continuing. Stephen was a man habitually full of the Spirit. His whole character, his emotions, his reactions, his priorities, his practices all remained under the influence of the Spirit. We cannot store up the Spirit of God like a bank account, but we are encouraged constantly to seek God for his Spirit. There's those well-known words we read in Luke chapter 11, verses 9 to 10. The Lord Jesus says, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. And we tend to think of those words being addressed to the unconverted. But I suggest that they have a lot more to do with Christians seeking the Holy Spirit of God. For we only have to see in verse 13, just a couple of verses after that, which I've just quoted, when Jesus said, "If you then, being evil, know how to good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The Holy Spirit is not something the children of God can do without. We need God's Spirit more and more. We need it again and again to be filled with the Spirit so that we're always asking. This is our maturing and growing as a Christian. It is as we grow in our understanding, as we grow in our commitment to our Lord and Saviour. So we go on being filled with the Spirit as we go on abiding in Christ. This is how the fruit of the Spirit grows within the believer. We have those promises, those calls in Galatians 5:22 when it says be filled with the Spirit, and we have those nine things of self-control and love and gentleness and so on. And it is by the Spirit of God, as we are filled with the Spirit, that we call out to the Lord to mature every part of our being. So then thirdly, what is it to be filled with the Spirit? What is it to be filled with the Spirit? Our text and setting tells us several things. Firstly, it's the very opposite of being drunk. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Here's the contrast. This is why we spent a few moments at the beginning of our study this morning to look at the effects of alcohol. Because it's the very reverse of what Paul is calling to us. Being drunk leads to extravagant behaviour, to belligerence, even violence, to loss of self-control, to a false, exaggerated self-confidence, to the delusion they are benefiting from the experience. Being filled by the Spirit does not lead to any of these. At Pentecost, if you remember, the disciples for a moment were accused of being drunk. But Peter dispels that accusation. And he does so with courage and with a fiery logic and biblical theology. Drunks don't speak like these disciples who were filled with the Spirit. The church in Corinth, for example, got over-enthusiastic. They were shouting out and interrupting the services, standing and singing and praying all at the same time, so that there was a cacophony of confusion. They couldn't claim they couldn't help doing these things, for the Spirit of God brings order. As we read in 1 Corinthians 14, let all things be done decently and in order. Drunkenness brings loss of control. The work of the Spirit, the very reverse. Being filled with the Spirit doesn't mean we lose our inhibitions or self-control so that we end up swooning or chanting or stamping or shouting out. It is not by extravagant behaviour that means we are filled with the Spirit of God. Being filled with the Spirit of God leads to godly lives. Paul describes the Spirit-filled life. Verses 19 and 20 of Ephesians 5. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Being filled with the Spirit means we're a worshipping people, singing praises to God, making music in our hearts to the Lord. The Spirit-filled person is characterized by gratitude, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. It is by this that the Christian, the Spirit-filled Christian, can cope with unanswered prayer, with bad news that hits us sometimes. I don't know about you, whenever I turn on the television these days, there seems to be so many problems about. And Brexit gets so boring and all the rest, doesn't it? And you feel depressed and down, but The Christian looks at those things on the basis that our God is sovereign and he is working his purposes out. Being filled with the Spirit means that the Christian is filled with trust and confidence in our God. Job could cope with almost unbelievable grief by declaring, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Think of Paul, shackled to the Roman guard, facing an uncertain future. Yet he could say that he had learnt in every situation to be content. Spirit-filled Christians can cope with loneliness. They can cope with trials. They can cope with imprisonment. They can cope, as Paul writes, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit-filled person is characterized by love and submission in their relationship. Look at verse 21 of Ephesians 5. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Not seeking to always have our own way. Not declaring they'll either do it this way or I'll quit the membership or whatever. It is constantly being willing to submit our own interests to those of others. It's putting others first. It's being a good wife, a good husband, a good child, a good parent. The Spirit-filled life is not interested in their own rights, but in others. Do we see what it means then to go on letting ourselves be filled with the Spirit of God? And I can't close this morning without dealing about our own religious experiences. Many Christians have deep spiritual experiences. You think of Paul there. He talks about being lifted up to the third heaven. We don't really understand what that means, but it was something so glorious and such a blessing to him. We think of John's experiences there on the island of Patmos. But we need to say this, that true Christian experience as such is always personal. And we can never declare that our experiences are the norm for every believer. All Christian experience must be subjected to the scrutiny of the Scripture. Emotional religious experiences, as one commentator wrote, are the easiest for the devil to counterfeit. Listen to this testimony. We were in a state of constant worship. These were the happiest days of my life. We were floating, swimming in the feeling that we were about to enter eternity. We had no doubts. Who were those words from? Well, these were the words of a failed Muslim suicide bomber and were reported in the Times in July 2005. Religious experiences high in cults and religions. But there are genuine spiritual experiences. The time when the heart is filled with assurance. That overwhelming awe towards God's creation. You know those moments when we are just overwhelmed. When we sing a hymn which really touches our hearts and lifts us. Or we hear the word of God preached and we are challenged. And we are convicted. And we are overflowing with love. And the deep conviction of what God has done. And the turning in gratitude for salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text encourages us to go on being filled with the Spirit. To never stop the whole of our Christian lives. In other words, to never stop hungering and thirsting for God. Always looking to Jesus. True spiritual experience will always bring us closer to our Lord Jesus. And will always be in conformity to his word. So the command of Paul here is not to sit back and just wait for something that might happen. But we are to go on. We are to work. We are not to be satisfied with our Christian life as it is. We don't want to stay immature or ignorant or worldly. We want to go on being filled with the Spirit of God. So that our lives might be more like our Lord Jesus, conforming ourselves to his example, filled with thanksgiving worshipping in our hearts, making melody in our hearts to the Lord, submitting to one another, being those Christians that are salt and light in a dark world. All this is the great promise of God. What a great promise he has given us, that those in Christ can go on being filled with the Spirit, which gives us the power and the strength and the maturity we need to be the people we should, for Christ's sake. Amen.